Congregation, turn in your Bibles to the book of Jude. It's a good practice to follow along in the Word of God. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning I want to look at with you the book of Jude. Not so much in particulars in the sense of breaking down verse by verse, or perhaps it's more of an overview of the book. Since this book really is a pastoral call by one of our Lord's disciples to walk by faith in the midst of a hostile world, and more so in the midst of the church. A church that is threatened by false teachers and apostates to the faith. Further, I hope that we are called to both defend and live out that faith in such a way that our churches will continue to walk in the truths that Jude espouses here. And Jude, following the pattern of the other New Testament writers, and perhaps the Apostle Peter in particular, he's very concerned about the state of the church, how we should live our lives in the light of the gospel. And above all, he was concerned for the name and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the context of the church, and how Christ's honor was now being maligned by those who sought to destroy the church, as Jude would assert, by their lewdness, by their immorality, and by their ungodliness. And I believe every pastor who sincerely loves his church and God's people desires the same as Jude, that the people who God has entrusted to them walk in the light of that word and live lives that reflect the grace of God in them through faith. And Jude is very earnest in his care for the people he's writing to walk in that faith. And he gives various reasons for his concern and some practical ways that we can give attention to, and so that we are living lives really that reflect the very things we confess to believe. And we should understand when Jude speaks of the faith we must walk in, it encompasses more than just believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, but the whole body of truth by which our lives are governed and molded to the image of Christ is really biblical theology lived out in the world that we live in. So this morning I want to look at living by faith. And we have as a subtitle, Living by Faith in a Hostile Environment. And Jude, he has a pattern of doing things in threes, so I have 3 points. Foundation of our faith, contending for our faith, and maintaining of our faith. So first, let's look at the foundation of our faith. And Jude, like most New Testament writers, he identifies himself in some capacity regarding the authority by which he writes, but albeit in the humility really which marked all these men. Rather than identifying himself as the half-brother of our Lord Jesus, as if that would give him authority, he rather says and acknowledges himself to be but a bondservant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. And it's probably for theologians to debate all the nuances of writers and their backgrounds and authoritative witness. But for it's enough for us to know that this man's pastoral letter of concern for the church has been included in God's wisdom as part of his revelation. And we should give the more earnest heed to pay attention to what God the Holy Spirit is instructing us here through him. So notice Jude begins his letter in no particular audience or church that we know of. It seems like all his frequent references, though, to the Old Testament, he's probably has some converted Jewish people in mind. But this by no means excludes us from what he's saying, but rather gives context, really, how he frames his letter. And he begins, notice, by reminding his readers of the reality of their relationship to God in their salvation. First, he says, you have been a people that are called. And the calling of God, we could say, is the first principal step in our salvation. As the Apostle Paul would later express in 1 Corinthians 1:9 or earlier, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And in 2 Thessalonians, he also says, too, he says, we ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this, He called you through our gospel, that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Peter earlier, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim what? The excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So calling is an exclusive work of God and absolutely foundational to our faith. It also expresses a reality as to why James can write to them as he does. If they were not first called by God to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, His writing to them would be futile. It would fall on deaf ears. They would be in the same state as those He would later condemn as apostate and ungodly. And beloved, Jude would address his readers, if you are not first called by God, you have no basis for your faith. And later he would exhort them, and we will look at it more in our last point, to build upon that very same faith. But faith needs a foundation, or we build on sand. And secondly, notice he reminds them that you are beloved in God the Father. And the New King James interprets the phrase as sanctified by God the Father. But either way, it portrays to us the author of our salvation is God our Father. And it is through Him and through His love for us that we have been called. There should be no doubt in anyone's mind who has called you by God the Holy Spirit to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. That calling flowed out of the inexpressible an infinite love of God the Father. Paul would say in Ephesians 1, 3, and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. There's nothing, perhaps, that strengthens our faith more is the contemplation of this reality. It's none other than God the Father who loved us, who called us, and called us to rejoice in that love. That love expresses the truth that He's the one who's redeemed us. He's the one who's renewed us. He's the one who's forgiven us and adopted us into the fellowship of His Son. That's Jude, notice, third declaration. We are preserved or kept in Christ Jesus. Notice this phrase comes to us and reminds us really of our Lord's prayer. I would say in John 17:11, I thought of those words. I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world. I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those you have given me. It's the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ that you are being kept, that they may be one as we are. And Peter would say in 1 Peter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded or kept through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So what do we understand from Jude's introduction? That we are called by God the Father in His love. We are preserved and kept in that hope and salvation because of Jesus Christ and His work on our behalf. And these are the essential elements of your faith. Without these truths really firmly entrenched in our hearts and our minds, we won't be able to stand against those who oppose that truth or tempted to think that faithfulness on our part requires some human effort and endurance outside of the efficacy of God's sustaining mercy and love. You can't stand on your own. And what flows out of that reality, notice, is the multiplied blessings of God on our behalf. Jude again uses three examples of virtues. They are mercy, peace, and love. And the ESV adds the word may. May all these blessings be multiplied towards you. And some of the other New Testament writers we know use similar expressions. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul uses that numerously. Even in 2 John, we read, grace, mercy, and peace be unto us from God our Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. And we should understand what Jude is saying here. Even the children would understand multiplication tables, don't you? Right? We take a number and we multiply. What happens to it? It gets bigger. And that's really what Jude is saying here. He's implying that the mercy, peace, and love of God are being multiplied to you. God is multiplying His mercy towards us, the mercy by which we are graciously forgiven our sin. And that mercy multiplied, we could say, implies how our sins are covered. Mercy flowing out of God's love for us so that we may have that peace that forgiveness brings. And peace and love on so many fronts will enable you, Jude is saying, to withstand against the apostates that he's warning us about. Their actions and their words are working the opposite, division rather than peace within the context of the church. So you see, congregation, the Lord through his servants is first establishing us in the truth and doctrines that are the foundation of our faith. Who he is as God. And then on that foundation, how will we stand? As Paul would convey the same principle, 1 Corinthians 15, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you receive, on which you stand, on which you've been saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And so from this reality, notice Jude now in the second place, he says, we are to contend for that faith. And he clearly gets to the root now of why he's writing to his readers. Beloved, although I was very eager, he says, to write to you about the common salvation that we share, I found it necessary to write appealing to you, contend for that faith that was once delivered to the saints. And Jude, in his true pastoral heart, he sees a great need to write not about only the common salvation they share, but the threat to those very things that he considers essential to both maintain and defend, or earnestly contend, as he puts it, because contend means really to have a strenuous effort on our part for the very faith that you confess. And we may ask the question, why do we have to defend a faith that is a gift from God? But we should remember that God's gifts don't negate our responsibility. And as I said earlier, this is not the subjective aspect of our faith, but rather the objective, the whole body of principles, biblical principles, which entails all that we hold for truth regarding our faith. And the Apostle Paul would probably describe this objective reality best in 2 Timothy when he says to Timothy, he gives a similar description of those who are threatening the very fabric of the church. He said, in the last days, perilous times are coming. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people, he says, turn away. But we must follow carefully, he says, my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my perseverance. And Jude, he's quick to give the reason and urgency for his letter. He says, certain people now have crept in. They've crept in unnoticed. Long ago, he says, they were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our Master and Lord. You see, congregation, the very root of the gospel was under attack. Men were apparently creeping into the church family whose motives weren't pure. Their intent was to destroy, not to build up, the very principles and foundation upon which your faith stands. That's the faith we hold in the Lord Jesus Christ, in all that he has taught us through his word and how he has taught us to live in loving obedience to him. You see, these men were perverting the word of God and the gospel to such an extent they used it as a license to sin, and they consumed it, as he says, upon their own lusts. And their attack was a moral and theological threat to the well-being of our church. And the reality for the church really is that now they've entered into your fellowship. And Jude is calling these believers to earnestly contend then for that faith that has stood the test of time. And Jude never says in particular what they're guilty of, yet his description is very vivid and full of warning to the church. He says God will deal with them, but these dreamers defile the flesh, they reject authority, and they speak evil of dignitaries. They speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts and these things, they corrupt themselves. And he goes on to describe them. And you know, congregation, my wife and I, we labor in Malawi. For those who don't know, Malawi's in Africa. We hear some of the most bizarre claims by men. Men claim they are God. They claim they are Jesus. They claim they are holy apostles. They claim to be raised from the dead. They claim to raise people from the dead. And they make people do the craziest things in following them. And some of you are probably thinking, well, Jude was written for them. And it would certainly apply to many of the descriptions of men's claims to these situations. And these things may seem straightforward and obvious to us when applying it to people like that. But Jude didn't say that. Jude said they crept into your midst. They came into your church, or they may come into your church. They don't blow their own horn. They're fairly subtle. They bring in pernicious doctrines without you realizing it. That's why he writes as he does. He urges them, you need to contend for the faith in which you stand. Do you realize in your own day, many conservative denominations confessing to be Reformed in doctrine, practice, have massive internal struggles right now? Worldly influences, lifestyles, social justice issues that are tearing the church apart. And these things we find straightforward and clear, we say, in Scripture, knowing the holiness and righteousness of God and absolute truths of His Word, truths that we hold dear and men have died for, and now they're being muddled by men who are asking the age-old question regarding this truth. Has God really said, you should know who's the author of that question. And Jude is emphatic that there is more than just defending some principles of Scripture regarding the faith we confess. It's about the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the root of their behavior is denial of the lordship of Christ. and the glory of God in His work. And it's much more than just defending, I'd say, truth, as we espouse this truth. It's the very root of who you are and we are in Christ. That's why Jude is calling us to contend for that same faith. We will never, though, contend for a faith we aren't earnestly gripped by ourselves. Jude isn't looking for theologians here who need to go through 4 years of seminary before they're willing and able to speak. He's talking to ordinary members of Christ's church who know and understand their hope and their calling in Christ and are firmly convinced by the things by which you are saved and how you've been called in Christ, firmly convinced of those things. This is the very faith by which I am saved. And Jude says, contend for it. Men are seeking to destroy it. And notice Jude goes on, he says, these men, you'll notice them, they're grumblers, they're malcontents, they follow their own sinful desires, they're loudmouthed boasters, they show favoritism to gain advantage. They aren't writing theological books for all of us to read, and we can digest that and see, oh yeah, there they are. You can pick them apart from a distance. No, these are people, he says, they're living in your midst. And you know, often in our desire to be gracious and loving to others, we don't realize that a grumbling spirit can cause a division in the church. And because the Holy Spirit shows us now through Jude that this is the fruit of their discontent, they cause division. Worldly people, they're devoid of the Holy Spirit. And they destroy the very peace, we could say, of the church, that is to thrive as the body of Christ. Paul would say, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off are brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and broken down the middle wall of separation. He's abolished in the flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from two, making peace, that He might reconcile them both to God through the cross, putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you, He says. So you see, beloved, the gospel and the life of faith that we live are closely and uniquely connected. And that's what Jude, through the Spirit here, is concerned about. Don't let anyone undermine or minimize the very truths which our faith in Christ stands on. God will deal with those who are ungodly, who pervert the gospel, who speak great swelling words and lies about the faith once delivered to the saints. But he said, you are to earnestly contend for that faith. These are the truths that shape your life. These are the truths that called you to obedience. These are the truths that conform you more and more to the image of Jesus Christ, in whom you were called. They are truths worth fighting for. They're the very root of the gospel. The gospel by which we are saved and which glorify God. I do want to emphasize, sometimes we tend to think, well, that's the role of the pastor. That's the role of the elders. Jude never said that. He's writing to the church. So it's all our responsibility. But notice in the last, he calls us also to maintain that faith in verses 17 to 22. And the best answer we could say that we should give men who oppose and deny the truths of the Word of God is walk in those truths yourself. That's Jude's point in verse 17 onward. He addresses his readers in such a way that he's drawing that line, as it were, in the sand between those who are ungodly and perverting the truth and those, he says, are dear friends or beloved in the Lord. Remember, he says, the words spoken to you before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there would be mockers who walk according to their own lusts. And he wants to remind us that what is happening shouldn't surprise you. Peter would say the same. He said, be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us that the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ have warned you and said, the scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. They would say, where is the promise of his coming? You Christians are crazy. Since our fathers fell asleep, everything continues the same since the beginning of creation. And men are going to rise up in every congregation, in every generation. They'll mock the gospel. They'll dishonor the God's name by scoffing at those things that you believe and hold fast as true. And Peter said, men are going to mock you because they believe Jesus. You said you believe Jesus will return again? They don't believe that. And Judas saying these scoffers will turn the truths of God into a lie. Men will mock the gospel. They love their sins. They refuse to repent. They love their own ways. And one man said, scoffing is not light, humorous parody. It's a serious attack on God, his word, his people. They openly demonstrate their contempt and their derision for God. And Jude says, they display their own ungodly desires. And men are neither constrained or submitting to the truths of God's word. But Jude is saying, you remember these words spoken by our Lord while he was on earth and now his apostles. Don't just recall them. Meditate on them. Remember. Remembering is a lot more than just recalling something. It is reflecting those truths. And then Jude say, dear friends, beloved of God, he uses many endearing terms because he has a pastoral concern for his church. You are beloved of God. Our motivation, we could say, for obedience flows out of that love. The Father's love for the Son and our reciprocal response in love and fellowship we enjoy together in him. Jude said, some men will divide you. But the fellowship that we have together in God the Father and the Son in the Spirit unites us in love together. And this reference should happen, he says, in the last time, in the last days. But we are living in the last days. We don't know when the Lord will return, but know for sure that we are living, as the New Testament calls it, the last days. And Jude, as a faithful pastor, he continues to exhort them. And he says, beloved or dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying, he says, in the Holy Spirit. And this is very deliberate, as I said earlier on his part, to set in contrast the Christian to the heretic, we could say, the responsibility of God's beloved people to contend for the faith to those who seek to divide you from there. Those very truths. And we're not looking for armchair critics of everything that is wrong in the church, but rather he's calling us and commanding us to walk in the very truths we espouse as true. And be aware of what's happening around you. We are not called to qualified to purify the church. God called you to purify and guard your own heart. In your life. And Jude is pleading with you. You see these men? But you, he says, dear friends, you don't get caught up in these sins. It's a pastoral plea for biblical faithfulness. Guard yourselves, he says, in your heart from falling into these things I've shown you. But you, he says, you're not like them. Use the means of grace that have been given to you to build yourselves up in the most holy faith. And Paul would use this expression over when instructing his son in the Timothy in the faith. set the contrast between those who walk in error, but you follow the way of truth. Follow the way of the Lord. Follow the way of faith. And Jude gives here a notice in these four verses. He says, first, you should build yourselves up in the most holy faith. The sense in the Greek is this ongoing process, one by which you are constantly exercising yourself in the disciplines of God's Word, using the means of grace, as the apostles express in Ephesians 4, for example. The word is plural. His exhortation can be taken personally, but he's expressing to the church, build yourselves up together in the most holy faith. And that's the sense we should understand what he's saying. I think one of the great biblical examples of this reality is found in Acts 2, after 3,000 were converted after Peter's sermon. And what did the believers do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. Bound together, they said, in the Lord and His Word as the body of Christ. And this devotion to Christ and one another contrasts in so many ways those who are seeking to destroy that unity. That's the very glue, you could say, that holds you together as a congregation of our Lord. But you need to build one another up. You need to encourage one another. You need to stand with one another. You need to pray for one another. You need to act like a body of Christ. Secondly, notice he says, pray in the Holy Spirit. And this expresses really our total dependence upon God. These things are not done in our own strength. We need to pray, he says, in the Holy Spirit. Jesus had told us, remember, when the Spirit comes, He's going to guide you into all truth. He's not going to speak of His own authority. Whatever He hears, He will speak to you. He will declare the things that are to come. And it's part, really, of the armor of God that Paul speaks of in Ephesians 6, praying at all times, he says, in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. Our prayers are to be prayed, we could say, in total dependence upon God, the Holy Spirit, who the Apostle says in Romans 8, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what to pray for as we should. The Spirit intercedes for us in our weakness. But we do not know what to pray, but we're thankful. Even the Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words. So prayer, we should see in the early church, is an earnest, devoted act of faith. It was the very lifeblood of the church. Third, notice we're commanded, because it's an imperative, keep yourselves in the love of God. And it may seem a strange statement to us, but Jude is bringing us back really to the beginning. He says, beloved or loved of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the word keep here has a sense of continually active maintaining of our faith life as it's founded in God alone. Paul would say to Timothy, you man of God, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. And Jesus would say, I declare to you that the love I had with my Father will be also in you. But it's a word that Jude is encouraging us, keep yourselves in that love of God. It's an exercise of your faith. And fourthly, notice he says, we are looking or waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. What are you looking forward for? What are you looking forward to? Why all these commands? To build one another up, to build ourselves up, to keep on keeping, as it were. Because God has a grander purpose than what we often contemplate. You ever think about God as preparing you for glory? If you are one of His. There's coming a day that all those who are founded in Christ Jesus, born again into eternal life in Him, covered by His mercy, that'll enter into a glorious life that Christ has prepared for them. Remember what Peter said. According to His great mercy, He caused us to be born again to what? A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance imperishable, undefiled and fading, kept, preserved for you in heaven. So I ask you, what is your living hope and expectation? Why are you sitting here? Is it to be found in Christ, as Paul would say, not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness that comes from God alone? And are you striving after a life of holiness? Are you keeping yourselves in the love of God and the maintaining of that faith? What is your faith built on? Is it the foundation of Jesus Christ? Don't build on sand. Build on that sure rock that is Christ alone. Paul said to Timothy, I'll close with this, practice these things. Immerse yourselves in them so that everyone can see your progress, he says. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching and persist in this. For by so doing, you'll save yourself and your hearers. And look to Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen.